Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the First Friday Club Board to our August 2019 program. Our very special speaker for today is Father Dave Halaiko, who will take us on a journey through the history of the churches of Akron. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy the program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect question cards and then have a question and answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Mike Wisner of the Ohio Catholic Credit Union, who will offer our opening prayer. Good afternoon. Before I begin, we have somebody at our table celebrating an anniversary soon, so I want to recognize Suzanne and wish her a happy anniversary. So, happy anniversary. She thought I wouldn't recognize her. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God of summer, we thank you for bringing us together in your name. We ask that you bless Father Halaiko and all the priests of the diocese who are your shepherds to your faithful people. Give us your grace now as we learn of the history of the churches of Akron. And as always, we ask that you help us to be your hands as we reach out to serve those most in need. Bless our food, our conversations, and our friendships in the Lord. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Carl Ertl, who will introduce our speaker.
Thank you, Mike. Today, the First Friday Club welcomes Father David Halaiko, who was ordained a priest of the diocese by Bishop Isaman in 1967. His first assignment was at St. Anne in Cleveland Heights, then St. Mark in West Park, and later St. Paul's in Akron. Father then served as pastor of Nativity Parish for 39 years, a remarkable legacy of loving service to God's people in his parish. He retired as pastor on January 1st, 2017, but continues to minister for the diocese, giving lectures like today and substituting for sick and vacationing priests. He is currently in residence at St. Vincent de Paul, putting up with that Norm Douglas guy. And as you know, that's just down the street. And that was also his parish growing up and where he first heard the call to priesthood. While pastored Nativity for those 39 years, he oversaw church construction and expansion and created an outdoor Stations of the Cross. But his favorite work was serving as curator of the Nativity Parish Museum that is home to over 500 nativity sets from around the world. His parish is also home to the replica of the Bethlehem Cave of Jesus' birth that has received national attention and is often a pilgrimage site. Father has authored 3 books and will have his History of the Churches of Akron book available for purchase and autograph following his talk. Let's give a warm First Friday welcome to Father Dave Halaiko.
First, I would like to express great thanks for the privilege of being able to address you in this special place that has a loyal place in the hearts of the people of the Akron area. Our subject is Akron Catholic history. There are many ways to do history. An example of our subject matter is The History of the Diocese of Cleveland by Monsignor Michael Hines, published in 1953. It is pretty much a chronological story of the development of Catholic institutions and of the people who built them. Another example is The Church in Northern Ohio by Father George Hauch, published in 1887. Now, my favorite is by Father William Juergens, an Akron native who was also a professor at St. Mary's Seminary. And he began a history of the Diocese of Cleveland, but only the first book, The Diocese of Cleveland, Volume 1 to 1847, was published. Unfortunately, he died before subsequent histories could be prepared and completed. But he included many stories which were not included in previous histories, and I will give you an example of that later. He also taught among the seminary courses the a semester of the Catholic Church in Ohio, and some of the material I will put in front of you does come from handwritten notes from his classes in the seminary. In 1997, at the 150th anniversary of the founding of our diocese, the diocese published a book called People of Faith, an alphabetical sketch of each parish and religious community. I did something similar 4 years ago, publishing this, which is really a photographic memory and story of our churches. It's not minimal in text. It's basically photographs to highlight the beauty and wonder of what we have in our Catholic heritage in this metropolitan area. There is also a spiral-bound book by Murray Powers called History of the Catholic Church in Summit County from Origin through 76. And obviously then it was published at that bicentennial year. So how should I tell our story today or portions of it? And it will be necessary to limit the material presented. Now I'm going to start with a question for you. What do three historical markers and a cemetery have in common? The cemetery is Mater Dolorosa, located east of Peninsula in the Cuyahoga Valley National Park. The markers are at Lock 2 Park along the Towpath Trail in downtown Akron, and the historical marker at St. Vincent St. Mary High School football field, and the third is on the east wall of St. Vincent Church. So what do they all have in common? First, Mater Dolorosa Cemetery. Mater Dolorosa is Latin for Mother of Sorrows. It predates the parish in Peninsula of the same name. Mater Dolorosa was a private family cemetery. Names on the stones are Cassidy, Dowd, Kelly, Ryan, and so forth. And they're all spelled with the old Irish way of spelling. For example, now we would spell Dowd, D-O-W-D, but it's spelled on the stone D-O-U-D, the older Irish form of writing that. In 1869, now this still predates the founding of the parish in Peninsula, the Cassidy family deeded the plot of land to the Diocese of Cleveland. The name of the cemetery gives a hint about the circumstances of the early Irish Catholic families. They had a lot of sorrow and tragedy. They did grueling, hard work, the men in building a canal from Lake Erie to the Ohio River. The working conditions were awful. Sweating in swamps, cutting and moving large stones from the quarry in Peninsula and other quarries to build the great locks, some of which still exist. They endured mosquitoes and other pests. Many died, some from malaria, from the mosquitoes, and thus the need for the cemetery near the canal. Now, our first historical marker gives testimony to this history. The historical marker is located at Lock 2 in downtown Akron. That's the lock that has the simulated canal boat done at the same size that you can walk out and see what it would be like to be on a canal boat. It's located there along the towpath, and a memorial was dedicated by the Ancient Order of Hibernians on March 17, 1984. You can find it on the walkway leading up from the Lock 2 Park to Children's Hospital. And it reads, and I'm going to quote, "In memory of the Irish Americans who did much of the construction work on the Ohio canals, they came here where they endured great hardship with hand tools alone. They moved hundreds of miles of earth and stone. This lock is a monument to their labor." You might want to visit that someday. Go down on the towpath trail. Go to Lock 2, which is just slightly south of Lock 3 Park, which you're all familiar with. The other two historical markers will connect the idea embedded in this first part of my presentation to you. Akron emerged where the canal had to climb and climb and climb up to the top of the Continental Divide, which runs east-west through Akron. At that spot of that climb, there were 15 different locks, and a number of Irish families settled. By 1837, they started a Catholic church, St. Vincent de Paul. By 1844, they had raised enough money to build a frame church on Green Street. There is a historical marker then by the football field marking the site of that frame church and a little picture of it, which we have from old historic records. The Irish Catholics had grown so much that they needed a much larger church, which was built during and after the Civil War at the corner of Market and Maple Streets. They had bought a farm from Eliakim Crosby, one of the early entrepreneurs in the founding of Akron. Construction started during the Civil War and was interrupted because all the workers went to the war. When the war ended, the pastor of St. Vincent, Father Matthew Scanlon, incised into a stone a spot where construction resumed. And that is the content of the third historical marker. So what do a cemetery and three historical markers have in common? They help us to look into the story of these Irish Catholic founders of a part of our Akron Catholic history. And it's a noble story, but one filled with great sacrifice, hardship, and toil. Now, here's where I need to veer off and look in another direction. These Irish Catholics were not the only Catholics at that time in the Akron area. St. Vincent has a founding date of 1837, but there are three other local churches which can claim earlier dates. St. Joseph in Cauga Falls has an 1831 founding date, but it never became a parish until 1904. St. Peter and Paul in Doylestown has an 1827 founding date. The church was originally named St. Francis Xavier and was located a mile away from the present site and had carried the name St. Francis Xavier. And St. Joseph in Randolph has an 1831 founding date. And here we come to another layer of our Akron Catholic history, the presence of German-speaking Catholics. St. Joseph in Randolph and St. Vincent in Akron are going to be used by me to illustrate this part of the story. But let me preface it in this way. Some people think that only in modern times do we have conflicts and disputes within the church. That's because they do not know much history. Even in apostolic times, there were issues, debates, and resolutions, some satisfactory, others not. And In 1838, a dispute at St. Joseph in Randolph took an ugly turn. Now, here is Father Juergens' account in his history of the diocese. I'm quote, "There had been a great deal of quarreling between various factions at Randolph, who could agree on very little except to disagree." You've never been in an environment like that, have you? I continue with his quote. "Their quarrels seemed to have begun over the singing in church, whether it should be in German or in English, and ended in a dispute over the site of the new church, which was built in 1838. That's the end of that quotation, but I'm going to get back to him. He's got a marvelous quote a little farther on. "In that same year, 1838, the church was burned down in an arson fire. Who do you think said it? The Rootstown Catholic faction, who disliked the church's location." Now, here's another quote from Father Juergens. "The burning of a church building, while deplorable in itself, will mostly be recognized as an improvement over the custom of earlier centuries, which preferred to keep the building and burn its constituents." The Randolph event, however, has a blessed ending. And you're going to find later on, as I get to the end of this, and be sure you put up your five-minute thing, because I want to be sure there's more to this that I want to develop. One of the benefits of us being Catholic is apostolic succession, the ministry of popes and bishops. In 1838, when this ugly event happened in Randolph, all of Ohio was in the Diocese of Cincinnati. And the bishop there sent a priest to St. Joseph to reconcile those factions. His name was John Neumann, N-E-U-M-A-N. Some pronounce it John Newman, but in the German, it was John Neumann. He was so successful that crowds attended the lectures he gave and the masses he celebrated, and there's a record that over 300 confessions were heard by him, and a delegation of parishioners went to Bishop Purcell in Cincinnati and asked pardon for their quarrelsome conduct. The priest was later Archbishop of Philadelphia and is now St. John Neumann, a canonized saint. Now, the parish is still there. It's a beautiful church. And it claims to have the oldest Catholic school west of the Alleghenies. The school was started in 1832. And that parish is also the site of a beautiful replica of the Lourdes Grotto in France. And if you want to make an excursion someday, it's worth visiting there. The grounds are open. The grotto is there. Beautiful outdoor stations of the cross. And the cemetery is absolutely fascinating. Now, in 1847, Northern Ohio was made a separate diocese with the appointment of Father Amadeus Rapp as Bishop of Cleveland. With the arrival of many German-speaking Catholics following the 1848 troubles in Europe, Bishop Rapp sent to St. Vincent in Akron a new pastor who could speak both English and German. Because he was not Irish, there was a disturbance. Quotes around. And the bishop ended up removing the priest, and Akron was without a priest for a couple of years, tended occasionally from Doylestown. Such events should not surprise us. They illustrate the humanness of our history and should not make us overlook genuine accomplishments. St. Vincent Parish has a proud history of worship, of education, community service, and generous charity. Growth was constant in Akron and nourished by many good people and guided by many good priests and sisters. And by 1887, there was such a need for another church that St. Mary's, now at South Main and Thornton Streets, was started as what is called a chapel of ease, where they built a church And they sent a priest from St. Vincent every Sunday to celebrate Mass there, and eventually it became an independent parish. And that parish has probably one of the finest churches in all of northern Ohio. It's an authentic Roman basilica. That's the style of its architecture, with monolithic columns, wood-beam ceiling, a beautiful apse painting of the Assumption of Our Lady. The exterior is fine-cut limestone, a tiled roof, and a very elegant bell tower. It deserves preservation. In fact, I will be glad to join with others in the preservation of that if you want to focus on that kind of thing at some future date. But St. Mary's is just absolutely a beautiful gem, not only in terms of its present buildings, but in the ministry for keeping alive a school in the inner city and in the long history of service of people. Following that founding, next was Annunciation in 1907, St. Martha in 1919, St. Sebastian in 1928. But meanwhile, back to the Germans. This is going to move us towards a little bit more study of the ethnic nature of our Akron Catholic history. The Germans, after the issues at St. Vincent, got together in 1861 and created Heiliger Petrus Bauverein, that is German for St. Peter Building Union. And at their first meeting, they collected $2.75 to build a church. Can't go very far with that, can you? So they wrote a letter to the King of Bavaria. You might recall at this time, Germany is not a united country. It was many different kingdoms and principalities and so forth. And the King of Bavaria sent $500. And the Germans in Akron also did some fundraising. And they gave naming rights to the largest donor. You know, naming rights is not something new. And guess what the name of the lady was who was the largest donor? Bernadine. Thus, St. Bernard Church. By the end of the 19th century, Akron was a boom town. In fact, it was the largest growing city in the United States. People came from all over to find jobs. In fact, that's why my paternal grandparents came here. They were Slavic from Central Europe. And many Catholic churches were needed to be developed. Many Catholics were among those immigrants to Akron. There were more Irish and Germans. Large numbers came from Southern, Central, and Eastern Europe, from the Balkans, and from the Middle East. It was not unusual to find a delegation going to our bishop asking for a priest in the church for their own language, culture, and customs. In the first decade of the 20th century, after the founding of one ethnic church, St. Bernard, in 1861, in the first decade of the 20th century, two Slovak churches were started in the Akron area. In the next decade, 10 churches were started for ethnic groups. By the start of World War II, there were 29 Catholic parishes in Summit County. 12 had territory. 17 were established for other ethnic groups. And 5 of those 17 were of Eastern Rites. Do you know which was the last ethnic church started in Akron? It was started in 1945. St. Peter Claver. How many of you remember St. Peter Claver Church? It was a storefront church on Barches Street opposite Goodrich, where the Dorothy Jackson apartments are located. And very interestingly, the diocesan directories of that time listed the churches by each city with their name, and then if they were ethnic, they would list the ethnicity after the name in the diocesan directory. For example, St. John on Brown Street was listed as St. John the Baptist and then Slovak. What do you think was listed for St. Peter Claver? Colored. You have to be careful. But, you know, there was a different time and a different age. That was the last ethnic church that was started in Akron. And very interestingly, they, I'm going to use a quotation. It's the one church in my picture book that I could not find a picture of it. It was a storefront. I remember it as a child. In 1958, Bishop Hoban closed St. Peter Claver Church. And he did that on purpose. He said the people of that parish should belong to the ethnic or the territorial parish where they live. And so it was a proper and good thing. Now, this is before all the civil rights push in Akron, or in the United States, before all that civil rights push. The bishop said the black Catholics of Akron should be integrated into their local territorial parish. And they did that. And it was a beautiful thing. Now, excuse me, I put my papers on top of each other and I get messed up. Okay. Something I'd like you to think about is that about these ethnic churches, that they brought a great richness to our Catholic experience in this area, not only in terms of music and food, but in the wonderful things of each of those cultures. I love going to the festivals. Like tonight and tomorrow, Our Lady of Cedars on Cleveland-Massillon Road is holding a Lebanese fair. You'll find really good food if you decide to go there. In fact, I am going to go one of these nights, and I have a carryout order from family and friends as to things to bring from that. They do wonderful things. Now, following World War II, new parishes were established, somewhat like a ring around the central city. Churches were started in Fairlawn, Copley, Norton, Portage Lakes, Ellet, Talmadge, Stowe, Cuyahoga Falls. And some of the ethnic churches became territorial parishes. Christ the King is a good example of this. And it was moved from Grant Street to an area towards near Chapel Hill, in that area on the eastern end of North Hill. And can you guess what the major challenge was in doing that? Giving territory but taking a Croatian parish? What was the language to be spoken during the parish meetings? That was an early problem they had to resolve, and obviously they did it well because it was a good parish. Now, there are much that could be said, but I need to put in front of you two more topics which should never be omitted from a local Catholic history. One relates to Catholic education, and the other to charity. I have numbers at the top of these. Excuse me, I got them out of order when I did this quotation. Okay. Catholic education and the religious orders which dedicated themselves to this should be highlighted and saluted. Sisters, brothers, priests, parents, lay teachers banded together and took poor children and created skillful generations of the adult Catholic population that we now have. Quality education and good character was developed. Now, I had been hoping that the sisters from the Elms would be here today because I was going to do something special in this part. And because I'm going to tell you a story about a sister who is still alive, who was my fourth grade teacher at St. Vincent a long time ago. So that would be Sister Dorothy Mattingly. And here's what happened. In 1950, I was one of the 60-plus students in St. Vincent's fourth grade. One teacher, 60 plus unruly, with skulls full of mush, kids to be formed. And Sister Dorothy was my teacher. My parents bought a house that year outside the parish boundaries. And they wanted to stay at St. Vincent's. But you know what things were like in those days. So my sister and I had to transfer to another school. And so in the fifth grade, I would not be there with my classmates and friends. Sister Dorothy, on the last day of school, called me up in front of the whole class and said that next year I would not be with them. She wished me well and sent me with great blessings, applause, and prayers to a new school. And I was going to have her stand up and then have you give applause to her. And then, you know, using her as a symbol of all these wonderful people who worked so hard in Catholic education. But I can do a substitute for that. How many of you are involved right now in Catholic education? Please stand. Catholic education, come on. Okay, let's acknowledge them. Thank you. Now, I'm limiting myself to this and to another thing. You know, there's much material on other possible considerations, like the Catholic Service League, the CYO, the Knights of Columbus, the St. Vincent de Paul Societies, the times when our diocese put an auxiliary bishop here in residence in Akron, the ministry of Bishop Michael Murphy is especially noteworthy. Their clustering project could use some. But my second area I want to illustrate is something that's been, first, let's give a little also acknowledgement about the religious orders that did Catholic education and other things in the area. That would be Sisters of St. Dominic, Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Sisters of the Charity of St. Augustine, the Daughters of Divine Charity, the Sisters of the Holy Humility of Mary, Religious Teachers Filippini, Sisters of St. Joseph, Sisters of the Third Order of St. Francis, Vincentian Sisters of Charity, Sisters of the Divine Redeemer, and Social Service Sisters. There are many different religious groups. And there were male religious orders in our history, including Franciscans. The Hungarian Franciscans staffed Holy Trinity in Barberton. Jesuits, Carmelites, the Congregation of the Holy Cross, and the Marino Fathers and Brothers. Do you remember when that home, which is now up for sale on Market Street a little farther out, was a Marino Brothers novitiate? And you would drive by there and see them in cassocks playing baseball on that expansive lawn in front. The Legionaries of Christ have been active in our area with their Regnum Christi and their youth programs. We should note that the Jesuits and now the Benedictines, in terms of Loyola. But my last center of focus, it will represent the story of Catholic charitable works in the Akron area. The symbol of this I would like to use is the chapel at St. Thomas Hospital. The chapel contains historical mementos about Sister Mary Ignatia, a Sister of the Charity of St. Augustine, and about the founders of AA, Dr. Bob Smith and Bill Wilson. St. Thomas Hospital was the first hospital ward for alcoholics in all the world. And I would like to use a quotation from the historical marker there. In this chapel and the adjacent hospital ward, thousands of alcoholics from across the country found sobriety. It was with the spiritual guidance of Sister Mary Ignatia, the medical and moral support of Alcoholics Anonymous co-founder Dr. Bob Smith, and the help of fellow recovering alcoholics that the first AA ward found success. With the help of many in the medical, religious, and AA communities, this exhibit focuses on the story of Sister Mary Ignatia and the central role she played in establishing the first AA ward. It includes the story of Alcoholics Anonymous and its co-founders, Dr. Bob Smith and Bill Wilson. This center also pays tribute to the Sisters of Charity, whose care and spiritual guidance for recovering alcoholics never waned. I use that as a wonderful way of taking the story of the many different charities and using that as a focal point. And I'd like to make a little speculation about this founding of AA in Akron and the work of the two founders and then of Sister Mary Ignatia. And I'm going to make a speculation in this way. Akron is not your typical Rust Belt city falling apart at the seams. It still survives. It has challenges, but it, to a certain extent, it still flourishes. My speculation is this, that because Akron is the founding place of AA, which has done so much good all across the whole world, God has blessed this place and raised up people to enable preservation and progress. I think it's a remarkable, miraculous thing that happened here with the founding of AA. And I think God has blessed that and helped us to survive challenging times. And there's an example of this raising up of good people, and that would be the work of Father Sam Ciccolini and the creation of Interval Brotherhood Home. IBH was founded in 1970 and is located in what was a Carmelite monastery, and thousands have benefited. And these, then, are just two examples, Sister Dorothy and Father Sam, of the wonderful people who have made our history so beautiful, so good, and so rich. And if Father Sam was here, I would have him stand up and get applause too, but since he's not here, too bad. If you see him, though, you can tell him that he got featured in a nice talk. Now, I'd like to conclude all of this with another person who should be seen in our local Catholic history. In 1977, Bishop James Hickey sent me to the Akron area to start a new parish, Nativity of the Lord Jesus, in Springfield Township. And I can testify radically to the presence that I want to talk about. It's divine providence, the presence of the Lord Jesus. The one who should be seen in our history is the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised to be with his church until the end of the ages. And I can testify in the history of the founding of that parish, that divine presence and raising up good people to bring what he wanted in our midst. In spite of human folly and inspiring sacrificial goodness, Jesus has blessed us in this area and continues to do so. And so may his name be praised now and forever. Amen. Amen. Okay, that's it. Did I meet the proper amount of time? Well, there's lots more stories, but that's it for today.
Well, maybe you'll get him in questions.
Yes.
Have a seat, Father, and we'll do some announcements. We want to thank Father Dave for his fascinating, informative, and entertaining journey into local church history. On the table, you will find some cards to write down questions, so please feel free to do that. Hold those up in the air when you have your question completed, and some of our volunteers will pick them up. While you're doing that, we have a few announcements. Our next luncheon will be on Friday, September 6th, in a presentation by Christina Hannon-Luring, whose topic will be Keep the Baby, Change the Bathwater, the Gifts That Young People Bring to the Church. If you are listening to our podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $20 to the First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, 44307. You can call our number, 330-535-7668, each month. Please make sure that you do your phone reservations prior to the beginning, by the beginning of the week of the presentation. Our online website using Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please let us know by the Tuesday before that you are coming to that Friday talk. Please consider signing up for a six-month or full-year subscription also. We are working. The schedule has been set for next year, and we promised some excellent speakers. Bishop Perez will be back, as well as John Allen and a host of other informative, interesting, and entertaining speakers. If you're not on our email list, please take time to give us that your email address, and we will keep you posted on who will be here. I'd like now to recognize you folks who are here for the first time. If you're a first-timer, please raise your hand or stand up if this is your first time attending First Friday Club. I'd like to recognize now the board members of First Friday Club. So board members, please wave or stand up so we all know who you are. Now I'm going to ask Father to come back up, and First Friday Club Vice President and Program Chair, Deacon William Yoho, will present the questions to him. Don't be too hard on him.
What are the winning lottery numbers? Something, can you tell us something about St. Peter Claver's church?
All I know is that it was started in 1945, closed, the property was sold in 1959. When I did the picture journey of the churches of Akron, I could not find a single picture of the storefront church. I tried the archives of the Beacon Journal, the Catholic Universe Bulletin. I did find a picture of Father Haas, who was also chaplain at St. Thomas Hospital with a group of parishioners, but that was, since this was a book about buildings and minimal text, I was not able to find much about it. I do know by hearsay that one of the most welcoming parishes of the parishioners when the bishop closed it was St. John Slovak Church on Brown Street in terms of their church and school. But we do have good representation of many different African-American families in many different parishes of the area, and the bishop was right to close that. But you might note that was way before the civil rights issues of that later time of the 60s. This was 1958-59 when they closed it. That's all I can really tell you. I know there was a religious order priest at the very beginning, and it was never very large.
Are there any bus tours possible for the local church history?
Well, maybe some of you want to organize one. There is progress through preservation is having a bus tour tour on a Sunday in September of Central Akron churches, included our St. Vincent and St. Bernard. There are other churches, Holy Trinity on Prospect, the Lutheran Church, First Congregational Church on Market Street, and also the Glendale Cemetery Chapel. I know of that. I do not know of any. But that's something an interested group of people could organize. You would have to make sure that the place where you have as some sort of person who can open the doors, put on the lights, and you'd have to develop some sort of timing in dealing with that. There have been groups that have come. For example, I was at Nativity in Springfield Township, and on more than one occasion we had tours that came, would tour that, and it would take about an hour. And they would go to St. Joseph and Randolph, and then guess what they would do? Hartville Kitchen for lunch, things like that. But also the seminary used to use, and they did St. Bernard, St. Mary, and Nativity as a tour to instruct the seminarians on some of the treasure we have. You know, we don't have to close everything. There are ways of organizing administration that could take the best of what we have. I would hold, take for example, in central Akron, you have St. Vincent, which is a historic church, you know, built during the Civil War. It has some very interesting windows and things like that. You have St. Bernard, which would be authentically a cathedral and has much that you can explore. St. Mary's is beautiful, but you also have Annunciation. That's beautiful English Gothic with wood beam ceiling and beautiful wood-carved reredos. And you have St. Joseph's Melkite Church on Exchange Street. If any, how many have ever been in it? Some of you. It is filled with icons on the walls. It's just glorious. It's just really a beautiful place. In fact, some of you might want some Sunday to go to a place like Holy Ghost or St. Joseph's or Our Lady of Cedars and attend an Eastern Rite liturgy. You know, they're, when I was a kid, my mother didn't believe that the Greek Catholics were Catholic. She was German background, originally from Randolph. Her family was probably some of the ones that burned the church down. But anyway, she did, my father was legally Byzantine Rite, and she didn't believe when we went to a cousin's marriage in St. Michael's on Crouse Street, she wouldn't let my sister and I participate because it wasn't really Catholic. Well, they are Catholic. And it might be good some Sunday to go to one of those churches and experience the liturgy. For the most part, they use English now. In the Ukrainian church, I can celebrate regularly there and sometimes celebrate as the only celebrant. They use a little bit of Old Slavonic, but for the most part, it's all in English.
That's all the questions that...
Oh.
This is a tough one.
We go into the bonus round. What can you tell us about the Irish who worked on the canal and where possibly they were buried?
Well, before the founding of our churches and that, they did family cemeteries. I did a research on this Mater Dolorosa cemetery, and I found that in Summit County there are at least 200 small cemeteries scattered all over the place. I can remember as a child, my grandparents had a farm in Woodstown on Long Route 18. Just east of Brimfield was a family cemetery perched on a hill next to the old 18, so forth, with maybe 15, 20 graves. So they would have done things like that. I believe, did Father Norm leave? He might know. St. Vincent's Cemetery was started in, I think, 1850-something. And St. Bernard's has a cemetery on Maple Street. Are you familiar with that?
Yes.
It's next to the old West High School and adjacent to Glendale Cemetery. St. Michael's Byzantine Church has a cemetery in Mogador. And I think Holy Cross got started through the efforts of Monsignor Dowd at Annunciation and so forth and became a regional cemetery. And before cremation became more common and approved in our tradition, they were running out of room there, but now it seems like they'll be able to handle more things for a while. There are also a St. Nicholas Byzantine Cemetery in New Franklin, and St. Augustine in Barberton has a cemetery on West Waterloo Road, so forth. St. Peter and Paul is an interesting... In fact, St. Joseph in Randolph would be a good place to visit, go to the cemetery, and they have the old part coming up from the road. And a lot of the tombstones are not readable anymore. They were sandstone, and the writing has faded. But then go over the hill into the back, the new part, they've allowed creative tombstones. For example, a teenager who died in a traffic accident was a great football player. This tombstone is in the shape of a football. But they did that, that etching that they do on stone. There's one beautiful one that stands out in my mind of a husband and wife. And the picture is from the back. They're walking down a country lane with trees arching over it and a dog and something like that following them. There's just some very beautiful art. There's at least 40 or 50 stones with that kind of etched engraving photography on the stones. But it's a very beautiful, peaceful environment. So where did the Irish do what they did, what all of us did? Sometimes they just buried in the woods. Yeah, you know, that was a real struggle. Can you imagine building that canal with only hand tools? And then the heat and the sweat and the muck and the mud and the flies and the mosquitoes. They were heroic people. But you can see why they named their cemetery Mater Dolorosa, Mother of Sorrow. We are just brokenhearted. But you can imagine life was so difficult in the old country that they found America to be a paradise. Okay.
Can you tell us a little bit about Schneider Park and who may be buried there by St. Sebastian?
Okay, that's out of Catholic history. All I know is what I've read in the Beacon Journal, that there were some burials there and they can see it from satellite photography. And that's, you could probably do a Google search on that for Beacon Journal articles on that. That's the only thing I know about it. That was not a Catholic cemetery.
Great. Well, thank you very much, Father.
My pleasure. Nice to see you again. How was Isaiah?
He's actually kind of good.
Tell him I said hello. I've known him for that. Okay.
Did you mention his
culture?
Yep. Oh, yeah. And you're going to be here.
I will be here. I want a signature.
Father has his copies of his book here, and he will sign them. Or if you brought your copy that you had at home, for him to sign it, and I'm sure he'll be happy to chat too. Those of you who are interested, St. Joe's in Randolph has a huge celebration of the Assumption, candlelight mass and Stations of the Cross and Rosary around that time. So you might want to check St. Joe's Randolph site for that and to go for their big celebration of the Assumption. I think they do it for like several days. So. Okay, 13th, 14th, 15th.
The 13th and 14th Mass starts at 6:30. The Tuesday night the Mass is a sacrament of penance. Wednesday night is a sacrament of the sick. And then Thursday night is 7 o'clock in the grotto. And it really is nice.
Very good. And I'm sure the, you know, if you didn't catch all those, church website should have all the details too. Copy of the bulletin and so forth. And I know Schneider Park was, that was the poorhouse. That was where the poorhouse was before the Summit County poorhouse in Talmadge. So, but yeah, there's still people under there, under the soccer players. Again, thank you, Father. It was very entertaining and very enjoyable, and there's so much you can look into. And if you don't know a lot about your own parish history, you know, you might want to look into that too. And we do tours at Annunciation Visitation of Mary several times a year through the Middlebury Community Group. So I lead those, so if anyone's interested, be looking for some of those, because I think we probably have some more coming. I think you'll find a lot of them very interesting. It's now my pleasure to introduce Dean Robinson of the Ohio Catholic Credit Union, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Loving God, we thank you for the wisdom of Father Jalaiko and for the gift of your nativity as you became man and died and rose for us. Bless him as he continues his ministry, and bless all of us who long to know, love, and serve you as you call us to do. May we enjoy these restful days of summer, and as we prepare for a new school year, may we all be people of learning and generosity, working for your greater glory in all that we do. May we go forth today as a people of faith. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Once again, thank you everyone for coming, and we look forward to seeing you, many of you, back here on September 6th. Safe travels.